Hello, everyone. If you didn't hear, my name's Johnny, and it's lovely to have you. Hello, if we haven't met before. Thank you for your patience. We are in the penultimate preach in a series that we're doing called Good News, where we're focusing on our mission as a church. Am I a bit echoey? Yeah. Are we able to unecho it a little bit? Thanks, Guy. Well, we're focusing on good news, and the idea is that as Christians, as people who have been saved by grace, we enjoy God's grace, but we don't want to just let God's grace stop with us. We want to let it overflow. We want to declare and demonstrate it to people in the communities we live in. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is particularly how we can use perspective and prayer to think about our mission. We want to ask the question, kind of, what is going on, we could say, when we share the gospel, when we share the good news with a person who doesn't know Jesus? And I want to start by asking you, what would you say is the biggest conflict that you have when you think about sharing the good news with another person? So for some of us, it might be like an intellectual conflict. We might think, hey, someone might say, science can explain everything, so we don't need belief in God today in the 21st century. Or we could have like an emotional conflict. So we might have someone who might even believe in God, but actually their problem is, how could I follow a God who lets thing X, Y, Z happen in the world? Why doesn't God do something about Y or whatever it is? Or it could be an ethical conflict. It could be that someone says, hey, listen, I think that a God who believes that sex is exclusively for one married man and one married woman is just not a God that I can get on board with. Or they might say, hey, a God who judges people, a God who would send someone to hell is not a God that I think I can have a relationship with, so I'm not interested. And that's just talking about the conflicts that other people have, so people who don't know Jesus when we're talking about the good news with them, let alone our own conflicts that go on inside us when we're filled with maybe like worry or fear or self-doubt or how's this going to go, are they going to think I'm weird? There are all kinds of valid and real conflicts that go on when we're talking about good news. But actually, all of the conflicts that I've just mentioned are all secondary. They're all secondary things, very real things that might be going on, but they're all secondary. Because actually, the Bible tells us that the primary conflict that is going on when we share the good news with someone who doesn't know Jesus is actually a spiritual conflict. When we are sharing the good news of the gospel, there is spiritual warfare going on. And we can ask the question, well, with who? The Bible would use lots of descriptions throughout the whole Bible, but some of these would apply. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the thief, demons, unclean spirits or evil spirits, the devil, the god of this age. Perhaps most comprehensively, in the passage we're going to look at this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, they're referred to as the devil, and then the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Essentially says the Bible says that in all of our Christian life, but particularly in mission, whenever we are engaging with declaring and demonstrating the good news of the gospel, there is an enemy, the devil, and all kinds of spiritual powers who we are in conflict with. We don't tend to talk a lot about devils and demons. One of my favorite books by C.S. Lewis is The Screwtape Letters, and it's a series of 31 fictional letters written by an older demon called Screwtape, and he's writing to his nephew, who is a younger demon who's just starting off in being a demon, and he's called Wormwood, and Screwtape is basically in these letters giving him some tips on how he can be a good demon, and he can convince people to turn away from following God and try and keep them in hell. And C.S. Lewis starts the book by saying, I have no intention of explaining how the correspondence which I now offer to the public fell into my hands. It's a great way to start. And he then says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. And basically what he's saying is, listen, you can have an unhealthy preoccupation with demons and the demonic and spiritual warfare, so where you're just kind of looking for demons like everywhere, and everything bad that happens is down to some kind of demonic influence, Or you can also then on the other side say, actually, I don't really believe that demons have any power in our world today, and actually that's a silly thing for us to talk about. Or it might be, probably for commonly for lots of us, that we believe that there is a demonic influence in the world, but we don't tend to think about it that much. And I would say probably for most of us, we would fall into that category. We'd say, yeah, I believe that there would be some kind of spiritual warfare, but actually I don't tend to think about it very much. We could ask the question, well, why? And I think one answer would be that just in general, our society is very skeptical towards the supernatural. Like, we don't tend to think too much of, lots of people don't tend to think too much about God, let alone then evil powers. We've got an election coming up next month, and we're very unlikely, if a politician is asked, hey, what's wrong with society, to hear the answer, demons. Demons is what's wrong with society. I think it's also important to note that that's not every society. Not every culture has got the same kind of blind spots, we could say, with the Bible that we do. So I once asked David Thompson, who used to lead Grace Church, he'd been on a trip to India to visit some churches there, and I once said to him, so what are some of the differences between churches in India and churches in the UK? And one of the things I remember him saying was, well, churches in India don't need to be told about the existence of the demonic and the spirit and spiritual powers. Here we kind of might need to remind ourselves of that, but actually there it's very real, and there's no need to kind of, educate on the existence of spiritual battle. But actually, got two really good reasons to believe that actually we are in a spiritual battle, in spiritual warfare, when we, in all of our life, but especially when we engage in mission. One is that I think when we talk about spiritual powers causing evil in the world, it gives us a whole load of power to explain evil in the world, right? Not all evil comes from the devil and demons. We have our sin as well. But actually, I think if you then don't talk about like the existence of the demonic or evil powers, then it gives us, it's difficult to explain some of the just horrific evil that goes on in the world. Like, think about the mental health crisis that is happening with young people across our nation. Now, there are lots of other reasons why there would be like an epidemic of mental health crisis and loads of anxiety and incredible rises in suicidal thoughts and self-harm. And we could put that down to our brains. We could put that down to the rise of social media, all kinds of other things. And all of those would be valid reasons. But surely we've also got to look at something like that and say, we've got young people who are just so, crippled by anxiety, so such desires to hurt themselves. Then surely we've got to look at that and say, there is some kind of evil that is going on in that as well. And then the second most basic reason why we should believe in spiritual warfare is because God tells us that it happens, right? We believe in God, who is the ultimate supernatural person. And he tells us right from the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis 3, that there is evil in the world, that there are demons and the devil is at work. And so what we want to do in our passage today is just see, well, how does this link to mission? And we're kind of going to break it into two parts and say, so what's the battle that's going on? And then what can we do about it? And I want to summarize it like this. Perhaps if you could click on it. Summarize it like this. Mission is war, and prayer is our weapon. Mission is war, and prayer is our weapon. And that's how where we're going today. And we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. If you want to turn there. And it will be verses which will be quite familiar to lots of us. And so verse 10, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So mission is war and prayer is our weapon. Let's unpack that together. There we go. We've got to accept that if we are going to be a Christian, right, life is not always going to be easy. And particularly if we're going to engage in mission, we should expect a struggle. Okay, and that's what Paul calls it in a passage. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So we can expect that as we're going on in our life and as we're sharing the good news, that we are going to be struggling, that there's going to be conflict, that there's going to be battle. It's not going to be an easy road in either following Jesus or sharing the grace of Jesus with people who don't know it. And I want to break down then, so who is our struggle with? Like, what is the fight that's going on? And Paul tells us that our enemies are, first of all, spiritual. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So our main enemy is not human or even like an ideology. It's not a political party. It is not, you know, atheists. Actually, our struggle is against the devil. He says, our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And the key thing we've got to understand is that they are spiritual powers, right? I don't think it's 100% clear what they are, and obviously because they're spiritual, we can't see them most of the time. But the point that Paul's making is, listen, we shouldn't get caught up in thinking that our main opponent, right, when we are trying to share the gospel with people who don't know it, is atheists or atheism. It's not the person who thinks that you're an idiot because you're a Christian. When we go on mission, our enemy is the devil and all kinds of spiritual powers. And I think as well, because they're spiritual, what we've got to do is we've got to keep reminding ourselves that they exist, right? That even if it's not specifically about mission, but just about living the Christian life, getting up in the morning, going to work or looking after children or going out to see friends, we know there's a spiritual battle. But because we can't see them, we often forget. And so it kind of slips out of memory because when we don't see something, we often struggle to really think that it's there. So we've got to kind of keep bringing our mind and thinking, well, just because I can't see necessarily with my eyes the spiritual warfare that is going on all around me, it doesn't mean that it's not there. And we also can see that these enemies are powerful. So just think about the words that Paul uses to describe them. He says that he calls them rulers, authorities, the powers of this dark world. It's clear that these are beings with power. They are able to do powerful things. They have some measure of authority and influence in the world. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, protect us from the evil one. Like, why would we need protection if actually these spiritual powers just had no influence or power or authority in the world? But it's because they do that Jesus encourages us to pray, like, Father, protect us from the evil one. And then particularly when we think about mission, just it's some incredible verses in the Bible that would show us just the power that the enemy and spiritual powers hold over people who don't believe in Jesus, who aren't Christians. So think about 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, which says, the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. So actually it's saying that for someone who doesn't know Jesus, it's not the case that actually they just haven't intellectually like assented to Christianity. It's not that they just don't believe in God. But actually what the Bible says is the god of this age, Satan, has blinded their minds so that they can't see the glory of God all around them. So again, when we're sharing the gospel with someone, we're not just trying to convince someone that, hey, the Bible and science can go together. Actually, we're doing something much more than that. We are dealing with someone's spiritual blindness, that they are being blinded by the enemy so they can't see Jesus' glory. Or Ephesians chapter 2 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Again, talking about the devil, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So it says that essentially if we're living in sin, then we are following the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the devil. And the devil is actually, before we know Jesus, at work in us, prompting us to sin and causing all kinds of evil and havoc in our lives, which I think just changes the way that we look at unbelief. Again, it's not a case of, hey, actually, you know, you could probably do with a little bit of Jesus in your life. It's not actually, hey, listen, I think you'd probably enjoy coming to church a little bit. Actually, we're dealing with people who have got demonic activity ultimately from the devil in their life, even if it doesn't look like it. Just what the Bible tells us. It's serious. We should be praying for people. We're not just praying, hey, would they start to become a little bit softer to the idea that there's a God, but praying like, God, would you remove the blindness from this person? Ultimately, when we become a Christian, that's what God does. He removes our blindness. He shines his light into our lives. So the enemies are powerful, and they're also aggressive. I think it's not clicking again, perhaps, if you could do that. It's also aggressive. So in verse 11, Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Like, what a word that is. It tells schemes, plans. It's looking for active ways to try and undermine Christians, trying to cause evil in people's lives. You think he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Like, so it's not the case that actually the devil and all his henchmen are just then sitting back and saying, hey, like, right, every now and again, why don't we just do something for a bit of fun, cause a bit of havoc in the life of the church. But actually, they are actively out to get us, if you like, actively out to scheme, to fire fiery darts. The idea with Paul is there, hey, you need to put up your shield of faith to protect yourself against the fiery arrows of the evil one, because if you don't, they're going to hit you. So there are arrows coming your way if you are a Christian. Think 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Like, the devil is constantly prowling around looking for someone to devour. He is actively opposing the people of God. And particularly what we've got to note here is in mission. Like, the devil hates it. He loves blinding unbelievers and keeping them in his grasp. And so he hates it then when people are going to experience the gospel. So if there's a church and they're like, well, actually, we believe that God's grace is amazing and we want to share it with people, we can expect that the devil is then saying, oh, I hate that, right? I don't want people to experience the life and joy and freedom that is in God. I want to keep them trapped. And so we can expect that then he's going to go on the offensive. He's going to try and undermine the work of the church in sharing the gospel. We could ask, how might he do that? Provoking fear in us. So how many of us just would be reluctant to share the gospel because we say, oh, what will I look like? You know, will I come across stupid? Is someone going to be upset with me if I share the gospel with them? Or telling us lies. Jesus says that the devil is a liar from the beginning, the father of lies. So if he's, you know, giving us ideas like, oh, my uncle, he can never become a Christian. Or sharing the good news is for someone with an evangelism gift. It's not for me. I can't really talk about Jesus's good news. Or my colleague, they've got their life together. They don't really need the gospel. It would just seem like a bit of an add-on. See, all of those would be lies that the devil might feed us in order to try and undermine our mission. Or missionary examples, like just in whole nations or people groups where there is just no access to the gospel. So the definition of an unreached people group is basically a cultural group or an area of a country where someone could be born, they could then live their whole life and die and never have the chance to hear the gospel at all whatsoever or know anyone who might tell them the gospel. And again, that is just the grip of the enemy on those particular places, including some people groups in the UK. Or aggressive opposition to mission. I was reading an article yesterday by a woman who was with her family in an unreached people group, some country where less than 1% of the country were Christians. And she talked about what she called demonic bullying, just really like aggressive attempts by the enemy to undermine the mission and the witness of Christians in these unreached places. So she talked about, like, for example, like liters of urine being poured into like their buggy, blood being splattered on their doors, their two-year-old waking up in the middle of the night and screaming and having these kind of demonic dreams. And it's like the The enemy is aggressive. He wants to undermine mission. He will do all that he can in order to try and stop the gospel from being spread and light shone into places where actually he loves the darkness. And on that note, we've got to know as well that these enemies are evil, right? And it's clear from some of those examples. But he says, Paul, the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Like, we're not just dealing with someone who likes to cause a little bit of trouble. We're dealing with someone who is just evil, who wants to cause evil and darkness and pain in people's lives. Jesus says the devil was a murderer from the beginning. We're not dealing with someone who's kind of friendly or plays fair. And I think that should stir up an urgency for us in our mission. Again, we're not just dealing with people who, you know, the gospel is just a little add-on to people's lives. Like, hey, actually, I think you'd be a little bit happier. But actually, we are taking someone, when we share the good news with them, out of darkness and into light. You know, how much does the devil love to keep a person just going through their whole life thinking, hey, yeah, I've got it made and I'll be okay and there's nothing beyond, you know, just my experience day-to-day of life, when actually they're just blind to the whole glory of God in creation and in Jesus, just wanting to break into their life. If you think about the joy that you have and what you would miss if you weren't a Christian, surely it should stir up an urgency to want to take the gospel to people who don't know and be courageous in sharing. And ultimately, there's something a bit scary, a bit intimidating about thinking about these evil powers. And it should be, because on our own, we are powerless to do anything to stop the enemy. We should be afraid if we're on our own. But obviously, the good news is that we are not on our own. And the wonderful news when we come to think about the spiritual battle is that although the enemies are spiritual, powerful, aggressive, evil, they are also defeated. And we should have incredible confidence then when we think about kind of the spiritual battle that goes with us in our mission. Think about the fact that Jesus holds all authority over spiritual powers, right? If you like Google pictures of like God or the devil, which sometimes I have to do when I'm preparing like RE lessons or something like that, and you see like a picture of like this kind of pretty ripped man who's supposed to be God, and he's like in an arm wrestle with the devil, and the idea is like you've got God and the devil and it's this big clash and they're equals and who's going to win. And that is not at all an accurate representation of what the spiritual battle between God and the forces of darkness is. It's not God versus the devil. The devil and demons are all created beings. They only exist and continue to exist because God allows them to. Jesus, in the Gospels, tells demons to go, and they go. There is no argument. Demons are afraid of God. In James 2:19, James says that the demons know there is one God and they shudder. Like, the demons are incredibly afraid of God, are terrified about the power and the authority and the light which God holds over them. And also we should have confidence because Jesus has triumphed at the cross over all kinds of spiritual powers. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Because where is their power? It's in darkness and death and sin and evil, and all of those things were crucified with Jesus on the cross. He has done away with the power of sin to keep us in darkness. He has put an end to darkness and brought light into our lives through the cross. Like, ultimately, we know the ending. We know that spiritual powers are defeated powers. I think the Bible starts with Genesis 1 and 2, two chapters of paradise, of Eden, of creation, of it all being good. And then the devil enters in chapter 3 of Genesis and then brings sin into the world through Adam and Eve. And if you go right to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the third chapter from the end, then sees the devil cast into a pit forever and done away with, followed by then two chapters of talking about the new creation and all of the light and joy that we'll experience with God in heaven. It's just like this wonderful picture of, hey, yeah, the world was good, it's been broken majorly through these evil spiritual powers, but then actually where we're headed, where we know we're headed, is all spiritual powers, the devil, are then going to be done away with, and we're going to experience creation made new. We know the ending, And we know that God is powerful to overcome like all obstacles of the enemy. That sure, the devil has got this power which he wields over people who don't know Jesus. And that 2 Corinthians 4, which we say that's where the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. It then goes on to say, and then God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. It's like, so sure, we might have at some point been blinded to the glory of God. But actually there was a moment for each of us where God, who said, let there be light and caused light to come into existence at the beginning of Genesis, then said, let there be light and shone light into our hearts. And so when we're thinking about the people who just, we think, surely they could never become a Christian. Well, the answer is, it's easy for God to do. He just says, let there be light, and light shines into hearts, and they are out of the grip of the enemy. And this should be an incredible impetus for our mission. Like, we should take such confidence with knowing this is not a battle where we're asking, well, who's going to win? It's a battle we know that's already been won. And it occurred to me as I was preparing this that Jesus, in the Great Commission, how does he start it? He says, gathers his disciples together, and he says, all authority on heaven and on earth, in heaven and on earth, has been given to me. So he starts with his authority. Like, I have authority over sin, over death, over the devil, over all spiritual powers. And what does he say? He then says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Like, actually, the fact that Jesus has got complete authority is then the encouragement to the disciples and to us to go. Right, go and make disciples, because Jesus has got authority and he is the one who is backing me. So if there's one thing that we need to know about the spiritual battle, we know that the battle, in one sense, is over. The battle is won, but it does continue for now in some way. If you think about, if you've seen the Two Towers, Lord of the Rings, the Battle of Helm's Deep, which it seems like it's going really badly for the goodies, and but then Gandalf appears on the horizon in this shining light with all of the Rohirrim with him, and it's kind of fun. You know that the goodies are going to win in the end. But when he appears on the horizon, it's a foregone conclusion. You know the battle is over. Sure, they've still got to march down the hill and then kill all of the Uruk-hai and continue fighting them for a little bit. But actually, you know the battle's won. It's like, Gandalf is here. It's all going to be okay. How much more do we look at the battle and go, Jesus has triumphed over all spiritual powers on the cross. We know that the battle's won. There's just still some fighting left to do. And the question for us then is, well, how do we participate? How do we get involved with these spiritual powers who are still at work but are defeated, but we can't see them, and we know that they're still in some ways got authority and control over people in the world? Well, that is where God has given us the most powerful weapon known to human beings, and that weapon is prayer. Prayer is our weapon. We have a powerful enemy. We are powerless. We can't do anything to stop the work of the devil in other people's lives. And yet God is all-powerful. And this is how Paul starts these verses that we read. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Like, the way he sets us up for this spiritual conflict is he says, you need to be strong, not in your own abilities, not in your own gifts and talents, not in your own self-confidence. Be strong in God and in his power, because he's got all authority over the God of this world. I'm sorry for those of you who were very excited about going through the armor of God, but we're actually going to move quickly through the armor of God. We're not going to get anyone, dress them up and put them in kitchen foil or something like that. I know. The thing we've got to know with prayer is that it seeks God's power. It seeks God's power. It doesn't look to do things in our own strength, in our own ability, because that is never going to go well. It basically says, look, I am powerless, but God, you have got all authority. And it's basically then the hinge by which the massive door of God's power turns. It's like prayer is just this small thing. We're just asking God, would you do this? Would you break into this person's life? And then God brings all of the resources of heaven to then do everything to make that come to light, including sending us into our communities, our neighborhoods, in order to share the gospel. You know, just think about Jesus when he says to his disciples in Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. A problem with mission. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He's like, well, look, there's a problem that there's the fields are ripe for harvest, but there's no one to go and harvest it. And he says, what should we do? Ask God. Ask God to send out workers into his harvest field. Prayer should soak everything we do. And that's not just in mission, right? That's in all of our life. If we just read these verses again from verse 18, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And it can seem like in this passage, if you've heard it preached on, or particularly if you've grown up in church and you heard it in kids' work and youth work and then preachers as well, we kind of often focus then on the middle bit, which is the armor of God. And then the bit about prayer at the end can seem a little bit like an add-on, like, oh, here's the armor of God. And also, it would be really great if you prayed, and that would be a really good thing for you. Actually, in the Greek, apparently it's all just one sentence. He's saying, put on the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And then he just lists all of these different ways that we should pray. Praying is like our key mission strategy, if you like. We're nothing without prayer. I think about praying, which can often, it seems kind of shocking, but we can often forget about things to pray for. Like, I can sit down to pray and think, what shall I pray for in my day today? Prayer can often seem just kind of like a bit of a cozy thing, which it can be sometimes. I think prayer, when we're thinking about our mission, is a little bit more like it's wartime. I was thinking about the film Saving Private Ryan. It was the D-Day anniversaries a couple of days ago, which have been in the news for something other than the D-Day celebrations, unfortunately, for Rishi Sunak. But in Saving Private Ryan, we watched it over and over again when I was in year 10. We did some coursework on it. And we basically, the first 20 minutes, which if you've seen the film, is the scene where they're all going onto the beaches and then it's all just carnage on the beaches. And we watched it over and over again because we had to write some kind of assignment on it. But there's a scene where Captain Phillips, guy played by Tom Hanks, is then on the beach and he's got his little phone or his walkie-talkie, and he's just like screaming into this thing, shouting for help and for guidance, because listen, they're on the beach and there's machine gun fire and people are dropping all around them, and it's like, hey, we really need help, and we should have the same sense of urgency when we come to pray as well. It's like we're not just dealing with, oh, it would be really nice if this person became a Christian. It's like, God, we really need you to work. We're powerless on our own, and so we're calling for God's power to help us. Just consider some of the things which Paul tells us about prayer. He tells us that we ought to pray dependently. He says, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Sometimes prayer can become like a bit abstract, a bit like we're ticking a box. We're doing it because it should be done, forgetting that all the time we've got the Holy Spirit with us, helping us, prompting us, interceding for us as we pray. And he says that we should pray widely. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Like, if you're ever thinking, hey, should I pray about this? Is it too small? The answer is no. We should pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, soaking everything in prayer. And we should pray watchfully. If you've been a Christian for more than 2 minutes, you'll know that it's easy to lose the vision for prayer. We just get so easy into, why am I doing this again? You kind of hear a preach about praying maybe, or there's something which leads you to pray and you get so excited about it, and then 2 weeks later and you're thinking, I don't think I've prayed maybe for more than a minute at a time for the last 2 weeks, and you think, what happened? And actually, it's a spiritual battle. Like, if this is the way that we fight the war, the devil hates it and he'll do anything to undermine us praying. And so this is why Paul says, be alert and keep on praying. Like, expect that prayer is always going to be a spiritual battle, always, because it's the most powerful thing that we can do. If there was one thing the devil would want to stop Christians doing, it would be praying. And so be alert, be watchful, expect that it's going to be a battle, but keep persisting in it anyway. Don't lose heart. Paul says, always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Always keep on praying. Don't let it drop out of your mind. Just keep it at the forefront. Be doing it always. And then he says that we should pray practically as well. He says, pray for all the Lord's holy people. Or in the ESV, it says, pray for all the saints. That's your brothers and sisters. That's everyone in this room. Praying for each other. Praying for their mission. Praying for their boldness. I mean, he goes as practical as his words. Like, pray when I go and I preach the gospel, words would be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. What a great thing to pray for. If we struggle with knowing what to say in those situations, then let's just pray for words. Words for each other, asking each other, hey, would you be able to pray for me? Because I just feel so fearful when I come to think about sharing the good news. I need God's words to help me. And pray for boldness. He says, pray that I may declare the gospel fearlessly, as I should. And again, for how many of us is that just something that we need? We need to pray for words, and we need to pray, would I declare the gospel fearlessly, as I should? Like, it is, we don't have to be apologetic about preaching the gospel. We should declare it fearlessly. I want to finish, perhaps if band you could come up, just by praying together. I will pray for us, and I'll encourage you to be praying where you are as well. But perhaps if you want to stand, I want to finish by us acknowledging, right, there is real power when we come to pray. This is not something that we're doing just for the sake of it. We're not doing it to tick a box. Actually, when we're coming to pray, we're coming before our Heavenly Father to put our needs before Him. We can offer everything up to Him. And I wanted to encourage you to pray for someone in your life who, again, you just think, I'm not sure if that person could become a Christian. That's it, someone close to you. Maybe you just feel absolutely defeated because you've been praying for them for 18 years, right, and you've never seen anything happen. We're coming to a God who has got infinite power, who has got all authority, who can shine His light into the life of anyone He chooses. And He encourages us to come to Him and pray. So let's come together, wage some spiritual warfare. Why don't we close our eyes, put hands out, whatever is helpful for you, but perhaps just bring that person to mind. And then perhaps as you pray, just put that person in God's hands. Like, you are not the person who is ultimately responsible for bringing that person to know you. To know God. And then why don't you pray with just whatever words you have, and ask that God would break into their life, that God would remove the blindness, that God would shine His light. That whatever lies they are believing were just shown to be false, that God would use circumstances in their life to lead them to Him. Up these friends and neighbors and family members to you. We want to thank you for your word, that you show us what we so struggle to see, which is the nature of the spiritual battle around us. And we just want to say sorry as well, because the stakes are so high, Lord. The stakes are so high that the enemy is real and he is evil and he is working evil in people's lives. And yet so much of the time we even struggle to think of what to pray for. We just want to pray for your help, Lord, because we want to say, we want to be here, we want to stand firm, we want to put on your armor, we want to take the good news to people who are lost in darkness. But Lord, we need your help. And so we want to use our words, and we want to call on you, our Abba Father, and we want to say, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you give us the words to say? Would you empower us to proclaim the gospel fearlessly as we should? And would we see in the lives of the people that we've brought to mind a change, Lord? Lord, we don't want to be just knowing it theoretically. We want to be knowing it happening, Lord. You breaking into people's lives. So we ask that we do it in your name, for your glory.